Thank you very much. It's a special joy to have the opportunity of being with you again, to open the Word of God with you. I trust that our time this morning will be a source of help and encouragement and challenge and trouble and distress and trial and problems in at least one area of your life. So those of you who don't want that kind of a problem in your life, you're free to leave. Those of you who are staying, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter 1. Not unusual for me to give you the opportunity to leave before the message is given, because I don't know why you've come this morning. I don't know what your purpose in coming is. You could come and enjoy the stained glass windows and the lovely trio that we just enjoyed. You could come because it's socially necessary and your mother wants you to be here. You can come because you've made it a habit to come each Sunday morning. You can come because the Lord wants you to be here. I don't know what your reason is in coming. And therefore, it's probably suitable that we examine why we come and what we're doing here and what your purpose is in being here. But since you've stayed, rather than leave, let's read together the book of Philippians, chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 8. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the tender affections of Jesus Christ. Now, if you have the King James Version, you notice I made a change, because the King James Version, the authorized version, says the bowels of Jesus Christ. And if you are remembering that word was used for the affections or the seat of the affections of people, and we have since changed that word to heart, which isn't any better, even though Valentine's Day is coming up and it might be in the shape of a heart, still your heart is not the seat of your affections. So it's been better translated, the tender affections of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. How we unite our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, you have told us that your word can be to us a sword, piercing to the dividing asunder the joints and marrow, discerner the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You've told us that your word is like fire. We recognize that neither fire as it burns us, nor a sword that cuts to the quick, is something that we enjoy. We prefer to have your word come as a cup of cold water while we're crossing the desert of life. We prefer that your word come to us as a golden coin minted in glory for exchange in a world that is spiritually poor. We desire that your word come to us as milk, as honey, as many things that we feel we need, and yet we would probably turn aside the sword and the fire. May we be willing to accept your word as you see we have need, rather than dictating from your word the satisfaction of our own needs. We wait then to hear your voice. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. The book of Philippians is a thank you letter. It's a thank you letter from someone who received a financial gift from a church. That church is Philippi. That gift came to Paul while he was in prison. And as is Paul's custom, he opens his epistle by reminding them that he prays for them. We've read his prayer this morning. And I want in the few minutes that we have to look at this prayer somewhat and see what we find in Paul's prayer that we don't find in ours. Prayer is probably the best definition of Christian maturity. There is probably no other area of our life that defines more carefully our growth and our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so I suppose we could say that the prayer meeting of the church is a good barometer of the spiritual condition of the church. That's not enjoyable, is it? Because if I were to come back Wednesday evening, some of you wouldn't be here. And if we were to listen carefully to the prayers on Wednesday evening, we might not be too excited either. Now, I'm not here as a judge of this assembly, I can tell you. And I'm not going to be here Wednesday night to share in your prayer time. But I am concerned about the exercise of prayer in the assembly. I'm not mostly concerned about numbers. I'm more concerned about what we pray. I call this prayer a prayer of appropriation. Appropriation means that we are enjoying, participating in, receiving, accepting what has been given to us. Now, biblical prayer is not asking for more. Many people feel that prayer is like sticking your 24-hour bank card into the machine, push the proper buttons which end in Jesus' name, the thing clicks just a little bit, and out flows all the blessing of God. It has been such a dramatic spiritual exercise to have pushed those buttons in the proper order and to hear that tickling little number, and then out comes God's blessing. You stuff it in your wallet and you walk away and you hardly even say thanks. Others see prayer much like the experience of your newfound source of wealth in this state. You go down the parkway a couple of hundred exits, maybe 100 or so, and you get off and you're directed to a number of gaudy buildings where you can dump your coins in, pull the handle, and if whoever's up there smiles on you, you hit the jackpot and everything comes tumbling out. People think prayer is like that. Neither of the above illustrations are true. Your prayer life and mine indicates at least three things. It tells what I know about God. If you were to pray publicly or privately, your knowledge of God
would be exactly reflected in your prayer life and in mine. A second thing that is revealed in your prayer and my prayer is our understanding of the Scriptures. What you know of this book shows up when you open your mouth in prayer or in anything else, but particularly in prayer. A third characteristic of your life is manifested when you open your mouth in prayer, and that is your feelings about other people. You pray for people you love. You pray for people you like. But you probably don't pray for people you don't like and don't love. Really pray. And so we ask the Holy Spirit to unveil our eyes, to see our lives reflected in the mirror of His Word, particularly in the mirror of Paul's prayer. I want to look at several things in the minutes that we have. The first I want to look at is the prerequisites to prayer. Now, if you have an outlined Bible, whether by Schofield or Ryrie or Mr. Open or whoever else you might have, there is probably verse 8 doesn't belong with verse 9. But since the outlines are not inspired, I can take the liberty of putting verse 8 together with verse 9, 10, and 11. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the tender affections of Christ. When I speak about prerequisites, we forget, perhaps, that prayer, as with any discussion or conversation, comes from preconceived ideas. If I talk to you about various issues in life, your preconceived ideas will come out. Your prejudice against a product, against a person, against a business, whatever it is, it will show up when we talk together unless you are very, very guarded. And of course, we try to be guarded in our prayer. We have all the right phrases and cliches that try to hide from those around us what we really know and understand in the area of prayer. There are three areas, I think, that are prerequisite to prayer that are found in this text. I think that they are suitable for all of us, not just for Paul. They are suitable for the great ministry of intercession, because that's what this is. Intercession is two people talking about somebody else. Now, I know you do that. It's gossip, too. Gossip and intercession are somewhat the same. One's done over the telephone and one's done with God. But intercession are two people talking about somebody else. Now you say, God doesn't talk to me. Oh yes, He does. It's God telling you by His Spirit who you should pray for and you responding by praying to Him about somebody He's put on your mind. That's prayer. That is intercession. And so it's two people talking about somebody else. And if you are hearing God's voice urging you to pray for somebody, and you respond in obedience by praying for that person, then that's intercession. Now, in the context of our study this morning, I would like to just interject for a moment an area of ministry that I'm sure must be very dear to your heart, and that is praying for missionaries. The Lord has led us, dumped in our lap, if you like, a ministry of visiting missionaries. During the past year, we've had 10 months of visiting missionaries in probably 7 or 8 different countries, probably over 100 missionaries. And in various contexts, almost every one of them has said, pray for us. I suppose that that is true of every missionary that's come here, and you probably have your saturation point with CMML so close. You probably have more missionaries visiting your assembly than probably many others. And I'm sure that if they don't say it in so many words, they do say, one way or another, pray for us. Paul says that to every church that he writes to, with the exception of the church at Galatia. And if you read Galatians carefully, you'll understand probably why he didn't ask the Galatians to pray for him. They might have prayed one of those imprecatory prayers out of the Psalms. But he doesn't ask the Galatian church to pray for him. And so in the context of praying for missionaries, I think we can take the example and the illustration that we have given to us here and say, here is how we should pray for missionaries. Here is how we should pray for each other. When I was here, I forget how long ago it was, brother, you'll have to forgive me. But I remember distinctly asking you to sit in a different chair each time you came to the meetings for a week. That was very hard. I could see you struggle with that. You remember that? The reason I asked you to do that was so that you would pray for a different person each meeting. And I asked you to pray for the person in front of you and the person behind you when you came in for the meeting. And I remember how hard it was for you to sit in a different chair, that the cushion just didn't seem right. Well, we need to pray for each other. And the first prerequisite to prayer is a proper view or a proper look at God. Paul says, I call God to record. God is my witness. God is the one who stands and hears my prayer. And a proper view or a proper look at God as a father is the basis upon which you pray. Your understanding of God and my understanding of God is directly reflected in our prayer life. All of Paul's epistles reflect his prayers and, of course, reflect his view of God. Now, when we pray for each other, we pray for missionaries, we must understand that God as a perfect Father gives what's good for us. We had an opportunity to spend some time in Nyankundi, and while we were there, we were asked to give a series of studies on raising children. We had the joy of doing that some 5 or 6 times with our African brethren and another 3 or 4 times with the young missionaries. And they asked if I would give a series of studies on how to raise children. Well, I can tell you that our children are just about raised, I guess. I don't know. Some of you who are grandparents probably would tell me you're never done. But in any case, they are 23, 24, and 25. One is married, one's on the way, and one hasn't found yet. But in one of those, in our time together, I gave 7 or 10 principles of raising children. And one of those principles was to make life hard for your children. Now, as a good father, you don't make life easy for your children. God is a good father, and when I have a proper look at God, I must realize that God is going to give what is good for us. And that isn't always an easy life. If we are good fathers, we will follow in His footsteps. When I have a proper look at who God is, I will discover 2 things in his relationship with his children. First of all, I must try and understand what is God's design for each of his children. What is God's design for each of his believers? What is God's design for a missionary? What is God's design for the person sitting in front of you that you should be praying for? It is, simply put, Christ-likeness. Does my prayer for that person draw them, guide them into a life that is like Christ? In praying for that missionary, can I say that my prayer will lead them to Christ-likeness? If I ask that the missionary in such and such a place, and I pray to God, that he will give to them $1 million. Is that going to lead him into Christ-likeness? A second characteristic that we understand about God as a father in his relationship with children is, what is God's desire for each of his children? If his design is Christ-likeness, that is a long-term plan. What are the immediate desires? Well, those, quite simply, are that he might grow and learn and develop and mature in God's plan. And very often that learning process must take us through trial and difficulty and distress and problems and financial reverses. And so if my prayer is going to be with a proper look at God, I must try and understand, does my prayer draw that person to Christ-likeness? And does my prayer complement God's desires for that individual? Paul says, I call God to witness. He is my record. God is my record. And in his prayer, he demonstrates that that is true. The second prerequisite to prayer is found, I think, in Paul's love for these people. He has a powerful love for the Philippian Christians. Intercession demands that I love people. Now, if I'm really praying, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute, but there is a powerful love. Notice what Paul says already. He said, I have you in my heart, verse 7. Wow. If somebody is in your heart, that means that they have taken up residence there. Their thoughts are in there. What's their plans for life? They're there. You know, if somebody's in your heart, you're going to pray for them. Missionaries come by and give their report, and one of the things they're trying to do is to get into your heart so that you'll pray for them. A powerful love of people. Now he says that he longs after them with the tender affections of Christ. I think those are some of the most powerful words in our text. Paul is saying, I long after you all with the same love that Christ has for you. It is the tender affections of Christ resident in Paul's heart, in Paul's bosom, in Paul's being, in his soul, in his mind. He says, it's with the tender affections of Christ that I long for you. Oh, if we could love each other that way. We would pray for each other. A powerful love of people. Why did Paul love these people so much? First of all, they were one in Christ. There was fellowship in Christ. Such love purges out self. It removes doubt. It takes away some fear. It gives to us a sense of oneness when we begin to realize that we are one with that person. What a joy to intercede on behalf of someone who is one in Christ like you are. Now, there is a second reason why he loved them so much with the tender affections of Jesus Christ, and that is that they were his children. They were ones who had come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through his ministry. They were his sons and daughters in the faith. And he says, I pray for you because of that. It's interesting. He says, I thank God. I have you. I long for you. I pray for you. And I can see the tender affections of Christ oozing out of Paul's emotions as he poured out his life in prayer for not only the Philippians, but the Ephesians and the Colossians, and the Thessalonians, and the Romans, and the Corinthians, and each other church. He prayed for them. So there are those two reasons. Do you pray for your children? I hope you do. You don't need a prayer list for your children, do you? You know them, you know where they are, what they're doing, I hope. You hear from them by telephone when AT&T reaches out and touches you. They write you by letter. And if there are some of us this morning whose children are not within that reach, I'm still sure you pray for them. They are your flesh and blood. How much more those who have trusted Christ as a result of your ministry? Are they your children? They're your children closer than your own flesh and blood. Because you stood by them, or you knelt at the chair but with them. You stood or you sat at the bench with them and you said, won't you trust Christ? And they said, yes, I will. And you were the instrument that God finally used in that long chain of individuals, and you brought them to Christ. He or she, they're your children. And Paul prays for them. He says, I long after you all in the tender affections of Christ. The first prerequisite to prayer is a proper look at God. The second one is a powerful love of people. And the third one is a purposeful life of prayer. Paul says in verse 9, and this I pray for very simple letters. And this I pray. I like that. Do you realize what we have here? We have something that most of you totally disagree with. We have in our text this morning something that most of you would say, I don't do that. I think that is ritualistic. I don't know how you can put your heart into something like that. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about a written prayer. Now, if I were to bring a written prayer up here and read it to you, or read it to the Lord, most of you would wonder about my spiritual development. Why does he have to read his prayers? And we look down our long ecclesiastical noses at some who are men of the cloth who do nothing but read their prayers. But this is a written prayer. But notice what Paul says, this I pray. You know, as we have the opportunity and special joy of traveling around, visiting assemblies and sharing the Word of God, occasionally one of the greatest joys of our life and ministry is someone coming up to us and saying, I pray for you every day. There are fewer more beautiful words than that. I pray for you every day. I usually say thank you to those people. But there are others who say, I pray for you. And I usually ask them, what do you pray? It's painful, isn't it? I ask the Lord to be with you and guide you, direct you and protect you and provide your needs. And I try and say thank you and go on my way. In each of the epistles that Paul writes to the churches where he says he prays for them, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, he says, this is what I pray. Now, if I were to ask you this morning what to pray for missionaries, or to pray for the person in front of you, what would you say? I was at a conference some time ago, and We had a prayer meeting in the morning and a prayer meeting before the evening meeting. And I must confess to you, I took score in prayer. Now, you may want to throw me out this afternoon, but I kept score in prayer. I got out my pencil and I got out my paper, and I wrote down all the prayer requests. Most of them were for physical healing. The next group were for salvation. And then while we prayed, 45 minutes or an hour or so in the morning and a half an hour, three quarters of an hour in the evening, I kept one eye closed just to hold on to my sanctity, and I kept the other eye open, and I kept score in prayer. And each time someone would say, "Lord," and whatever the next word was, I wrote it down. And then beside that, I put a number, 1, 2, 3, 5, 1, 2, 3, 4, and I kept score. Do you know what we prayed most? We prayed that the Lord would be with us. Now, doesn't that sound spiritual? Lord, be with us. Be with the missionaries. Be with our president. Be with so-and-so. Do you think that if you don't ask him to be with you, he's not going to be there? You know not. Has he promised to be with you? In the South, you'd say amen to that. The second prayer that we prayed was, "Lord, bless us." Isn't that wonderful? Lord, bless us. My dear friends, we haven't got time to go through the rest of this thing, but I went through this thing for the whole week. And at the end of the week, my mind was so wrought up, we hadn't prayed. Now, I didn't listen carefully on purpose to the brother that opened the meeting in prayer. But when we come to a meeting like this, very often we say, "Lord, be with us. Guide, direct, provide, protect, and bless his word." That is not praying, my dear friend. That is a waste of time. Oh, now just a minute. I realize that God will count down on your account your sincerity. But look, I can't get any more blessing than I've already got. If you ask the Lord to bless me, you are wasting your time, because he has blessed me with, say it, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He can't give me any more blessing than he's already given me. And so if you ask God to bless me, he's not going to give me any more than he's already given me. If you ask him to be with me, he's not going to be with me any more than he's already with me. Has he promised to guide me? He says he has given to me the Holy Spirit that he may what? Guide. Is he willing to teach me? The problem is not God. The problem is me. The problem is not God. Problem, if I may say it, is the missionary. The problem is not God. The problem is the person sitting in front of you and the person sitting in front of the person behind you. That's the problem. It's not that God would give us more. It's that we might appropriate more of what he's given me. Now, I don't know how open your assembly is. I'm not talking about ecclesiastical church polity. I'm talking about when you have a prayer meeting Wednesday night and somebody gets up and prays, "Lord, be with so-and-so and bless him." That maybe one of you would be bold enough to say, "Wait, brother, you're not praying." Oh, could you stop a man in the middle of the meeting? Mae Van Dyne did to me. I've never been stopped before in prayer. But she said, "Come, come, brother." But if she can do it, man, anybody else can do it. But I don't know whether you're that open to say, "Look, you know, wait a minute." That's why Paul says, "And this I pray." And there were four requests. Now, the four requests are not bless, be, bless, guide, direct, protect, and provide. Those are not prayers. Now, if you, that's painful for you, I'm sorry. I'm not here to get invited back. I'm here to rattle your cage if I can. And see that we turn from be with, bless, guide, direct, protect, and bless. That's nothing. That says nothing. When God has promised to be with me, He has promised to bless me, He's promised to guide me, He's promised to direct me, He's promised to provide my needs. So what do I pray? You can open your eyes and you can pray these four requests for the person sitting in front of you, for the person in the missionary board that needs prayer and pleads with you to pray for him. Don't pray the Lord would bless him. He can't handle any more blessing. But he can. But he can be enlarged in love and in knowledge and in all judgment. He can approve things that are excellent. He can be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. He can be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. That you can pray for, missionary. And my dear friends, when the Spirit of God brings my face to your mind, you can pray this prayer too. Can I have time to look at them just for a few minutes with you? What is the first petition in prayer? An abundance of love. I pray that your love may abound yet more and more. And it's most striking in this text that it doesn't say who the love is directed toward. I think that's striking. He doesn't pray that they love the Lord more. That would be nice. You could fill that in. He doesn't pray that they might love the Word of God more. That would be great, the Scriptures. He doesn't say here that he should love, that the Philippians would love the sinners more. That would certainly be fitting. You could add that in your expansion of this prayer. He doesn't even mention that they should love the saints more. And we all need that. But he does pray that their love may abound yet more and more. And it is based upon what? It's based upon knowledge and judgment. The requirements of divine love, because it is divine love in this text, it is God's love. The requirement is knowledge. Mr. A.P. Gibbs, who I'm sure passed this way many years ago, said to know him is to love him, and to love him is to serve him. And if you know Christ, you'll love him more. And if you know the missionaries, you'll love them more. I think probably that refers to all of them, don't you? But we don't know them. And they come and they spend an hour or less than an hour here, flip some slides in front of you and say, hope you love me. Because if you love me, you'll pray for me. But you need to spend time with them. Not only knowledge, but also discernment. We haven't got time to go on with that. The second one here is to approve things that are excellent. Pray for them that they might approve the approval of liberties, or maybe I should say limitations. What Paul is praying for the Philippians is that they might be discriminators. Oh, terrible word. Not terrible word at all. You've seen the sign at the restaurant down at the corner. I don't know where the corner is, but down at the corner where the restaurant is, it says for discriminating eaters. That's because it costs more. That's where the high-priced meals are served. You can go down to McDonald's and get it for about $5. But you go to the eatery where the discriminating eaters eat, then you pay 20 or 25. Now, what Paul is saying very carefully is this. I want you to be able to discriminate between that which is good, that which is better, and that which is best. You do it every day when you eat. If you want with that which is good, you go to McDonald's. If you want to go to that which is better, you go to Wendy's. Why are you laughing? And if you really want to go to the best, you go to the eatery where the discriminating eaters eat. You see? Now you have that choice when you go to eat. But how about our Christian life? Our brother mentioned it this morning. The use of your time. Shall I spend an hour watching television? That might be good. Might not be, but it might be good. You might spend an hour reading a book. That might be better. You might spend an hour with God's people. That would be best. The discriminating Christian chooses which. And Paul says, I pray for the Philippians that you would discriminate between that which is good, that which is better, and that which is best. That involves a lot of things that we don't have time to talk about this morning because you have such a fast clock back there. And you wouldn't want me to do what I do in Africa. They say, what time are you supposed to be done? Whenever you're finished, brother. I like that. But you don't, so. The third qualification, or the third request, is that you might have an authentic lifestyle. He says in this prayer that you might be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. The word sincere means without wax. When I was in Tanzania, I had the opportunity of going to a shop that sold wood carvings. For some reason or another, I find my way there in almost every country because I enjoy lovely, beautiful woods from various countries. And I usually stuff a little piece in my suitcase and throw out a t-shirt so that my wife, you know, sort of balances out. She doesn't miss the t-shirt and I finally get the piece of wood home. So I can do a little carving or something. But I went down to this little shop, and here was a man who was carving heads out of ebony. Beautiful. Some of the most beautiful wood carving I have ever seen. A beautiful head carved out of black ivory. A black ebony. The ebony wood. And the outside of the wood is sort of a light wood, and that was carved away, and left up through the middle was the most gorgeous carving. And I looked across the forehead, and here was a little indentation. I thought maybe somebody had shot him or something. But I looked at it carefully and I realized that there was a little crack in the wood. And you know what they had done? They had taken black shoe polish and they had filled it in. They had waxed it. And if I took that home and set it out in the sun, you know what would happen? The wax would melt and run out of the crack. That's exactly what Paul is saying. In his day, it was stone carvings. And when the stone carving was finished and there were cracks in the marble or the granite or whatever, they would take a clear wax and they would fill the hole. And then when you came to buy it, there was that statue back in the corner. And you say, I like that one. But before I buy it, you put it out in the sun for 2 days and I'll come back and look at it. You come back in 2 days and the hot eastern sun has heated that stone and the wax has melted and now the crack shows up. And Paul says, I want your life without wax. Wow. Is my life or your life capable of being exposed to the divine sunlight? Why, the wax that would flow out of my life and maybe yours. But Paul says, you pray. He says, I pray for the Philippians that they would be without wax. Until when? Till the day of Christ. Because when the day of Christ comes, that divine shaft of light from the eyes of Jesus Christ will shine upon my life and the wax will flow. And oh, my dear friends, it's going to be a sad day for some of us. We have filled so many corners and so many crevices with wax that you can't see in my life and I can't see in your life. But one day the wax will flow and it will be burned. The fourth request is for an appropriate likeness. The goal of Paul's prayers, Christ-likeness. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. You can't do it in your own strength. And so as the Lord Jesus Christ flows and floods my being, what's going to be exposed? The fruits of righteousness. And He will get the glory and He will receive the praise because it is Christ in me. And they will glorify God in me. You see how you can pray for each other? You see how you can pray for the missionaries? It may mean your eyes will be open because you haven't memorized these verses and You may have to read these verses and pray these verses with your eyes open. What's the result? To the praise and glory of God. We've passed over 90% of it this morning in our little study. But if God is gracious, and He is, we have all felt the prick of the sword. Don't pray, Lord, bless and guide and direct and be with. My dear friends, pray that they might be filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ. Enlist the fruits that maybe the Spirit of God brings to your mind. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. Pray that the missionaries would be without wax, so that their lives would be exposed for what they really are, and that they would be without offense in their ministry. Pray for missionaries, that they would have the authentic lifestyle and would be able to distinguish between what is good, what is better, and what is best for their family, for their ministry, for their home, for their vehicles, for their time, for their money. Pray that their love may bound and overflow, and that that love would cover a multitude of sins, that that love would be the means of presenting to the world in which they're ministering and you're ministering and I'm ministering the wonderful love of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I gave you the chance to leave. Now you're responsible for what God has brought to you. If you continue to pray meaningless phrases as the heathen do, and we criticize them for it, God will hold you responsible at the day of judgment.